So welcome this evening to our Bible study anyway, and if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis and chapter 18, and we're going to begin this evening looking at chapters 18 and 19, which should be viewed together really, because they kind of cover the subject that's covered there in chapters 18 and 19 are really all to do with the judgment of God that is poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Tonight's Bible study will be kind of introduction really to chapters 18 and 19. So I'm going to begin by reading chapter 18, the whole chapter, and then down to verse 3 of chapter 19. So Genesis chapter 18, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree.
And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. Then they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I shall spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed, now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Okay, well, we're just going to pray together before we begin. Let's just pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and read your word. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this night. And the Lord is saying there that at a set time, the following year, when Abraham will be 100 years old, Sarah, who would be 90 by that time, is going to bear a son who shall be called Isaac. Now, if we compare that with what it says in verse 10 of chapter 18, again, it's the Lord speaking to Abraham. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And again in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And the time of life, of course, is 9 months. And so what I'm saying is these events in chapters 18 and 19 occurred just a few months at the very most after the events of chapter 17. And chapters 18 and 19 should really be viewed together, because both chapters deal with the events leading up to and including the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by the outpouring of God's judgment and wrath upon those cities. So chapter 18 verse 1 to chapter 19 verse 22 deal with the events leading up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the events just prior to it. And then chapter 19 verses 23 to 26 describe what happened when God's judgment was unleashed upon those cities. And then chapter 19 verses 27 to 38 tell us what Abraham and Lot did immediately after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of course, there are many people both inside and outside the church who regard this as nothing more than a story or a myth, who don't believe that the events that we're reading about here, and particularly in chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, who don't believe that these were real historic events, but rather this is just a story or a myth. And the same people, of course, don't believe in the flood that occurred in the time of Noah either, or the Tower of Babel incident. They don't believe in any of those things, and therefore they feel that this is of little or no relevance at all. What I'm saying is there are people both inside and outside the church who would have that kind of, that point of view. But they're wrong, of course, about this, about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as an act of God's judgment. They are wrong to say that this is not a real historical event, just as they are wrong to say that the flood of Noah never occurred or the Tower of Babel incident never occurred. See, these were all real historic events, and the evidence is there to be seen. And we may look at some of that evidence as we go along, not this evening, but perhaps in a subsequent Bible study. Point is, you see, the judgment that God poured down upon Sodom and Gomorrah here was real. And there is, therefore, a very real warning here to those societies and cities and nations today that have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, whose way of life and whose mindset is the same as that of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a very real warning here for our world today. Okay, but first of all, I want you to notice how chapters 18 and 19 begin. As I say, this is really meant as kind of introductory, really. And you'll notice chapter 18 begins with Abraham sitting in the door of his tent by the terebinth trees of Mamre, it says. And chapter 19 begins with Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. And so here we see something of the difference between these two men. Something of the difference between these two men, Abraham and Lot, both of whom are described in the New Testament as righteous. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then if you were to turn to 2 Peter and chapter 2, if I pick up the reading at verse 6, it says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And you'll notice there in verses 7 and 8, in just two verses, Lot there is referred to as a righteous man. I don't suppose any of us would have a problem seeing Abraham as a righteous man, but the New Testament says Lot also. So these two men in the New Testament are referred to as righteous men. Therefore, we have to conclude that both these men were believers, since the only way anyone can be justified or accepted by God as righteous is by faith. So both Abraham and Lot were believers. So it seems to me what we have here isn't a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. What this shows is the difference, we're looking at Abraham and Lot here, what this shows is the difference between a believer who walks with God and seeks to be blameless before God, and a believer who lives as close to the world as he can. See, Abraham was content to live in a tent, moving from place to place as he travelled through and explored that land which God promised to give to him and his descendants as an everlasting possession, though at this point in time he didn't own one square foot of that land. But he lived in tents as he travelled up and down the land and explored this land that God was promised to him and his descendants, while Lot had put down roots in the city of Sodom. He owned a house there. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 19 that he sat in the city gate. And those who sat in the city gate were usually the city elders. So obviously by now Lot has some status. He has some position within the city of Sodom. He owns a house there. He sits in the gate of the city where the elders sat. Abraham lived as a stranger in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with his wife Sarah and later his son Isaac, because, and I'm quoting from Hebrews chapter 11, he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's Hebrews 11. While Lot chose to live in Sodom, presumably because he thought it would provide him with better business opportunities, or a better way of life, or a better social life, perhaps for himself, his wife and his children, although he knew exactly what life in the city of Sodom was like. He chose to live there. Abraham chose to stay away from Sodom and its neighbouring cities because he was disgusted by the perversion and moral depravity of the people who lived there. Lot chose to live there. And as we've just read in 2 Peter chapter 2, he tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. So what we have here then is a contrast between the believer who walks with God and a believer who lives as close to the world as he possibly can. And these chapters, chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis, it seems to me, stand as a warning, folks, not only to the world, not only to a world that is dead bent on defying God and giving themselves over to immorality, even seeking to normalize the perversion, pushing it on the rest of society and even on little children. But these chapters also stand as a warning to believers. A warning of what can happen to them, to the families, and to the children if they accept and embrace the world's standards and its ways. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 18 then, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door." And going on to verse 2, it says, "He lifted his eyes and looked, and there three men were standing by him." And immediately, you see, Abraham knew these were no ordinary men. In fact, two of them, it turns out, were angels who appeared in the form of men. And the other, the third, was the Lord himself, who also appeared here in the form of a man, a sort of pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Let's just look at a few verses. Chapter 18, verses 22, verse 22, first of all, then the men, that is these two men, of the three, then the men turned away from there and went to Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Verse 33, so the Lord went his way. As soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, he wanted to protect them from having to witness the depraved and disgusting behavior of the people of Sodom, and therefore his own reputation too. I mean, what would they think of him? A man of faith choosing to live in a place like that. But you know, the Lord also had reasons for visiting these two men, Abraham and Lot. His reason for visiting Abraham was to tell him about the judgment that was about to be unleashed upon Sodom, and to give him time to pray, time to intercede for Lot and his family, and to give him further revelation concerning the Son of Promise. His reason for sending his angels to Lot, however, was to warn him to get out of that place before judgment fell, and to tell him to warn his family to get out too, before it was too late. And so before we go any further with this, friends, I hope you can see there's an application here for ourselves today. See, judgment is just around the corner. It's right around the corner. And I'm talking about that judgment of God that will be unleashed on the world full strength during the tribulation. That can't be far away now. But in fact, the judgment of God, it seems to me, is already beginning to manifest. Although the lots in the church apparently can't see it. God's judgment is bound to come. It has to come, friends. Because you see, the world today, and I'm including our nation in this, the world today is no different than Sodom and Gomorrah, is it? I mean, think about this particular sin that the city of Sodom is famous for, infamous, sodomy. I mean, I dare say that today that word is not a politically correct word to use. To describe someone as a sodomite would not be a politically correct expression to use these days. But the interesting thing is that after nearly 4,000 years, the word is still in our vocabulary and it originates here. Because this particular city was famous, infamous for a particular kind of, not the only sin, but that kind of vile perversion is what this city was famous for. You know, it absolutely beats me how there are people who call themselves Christian who actually sympathize with the whole LGBTQ movement and way of life, who are actually saying that God did not pour his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of homosexuality and sodomy. They say it's something else. Usually they claim it's pride. I'll maybe show you where that comes from in a few weeks' time. But I mean, to actually read these chapters and not see that the sin of sodomy is why God's judgment was poured out upon this city, you've got to be blind. But the point is, you see, when we look at our world today, when we look at this nation today, this whole LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, perversion and immorality is not only practiced and promoted, it is even protected by law in our nation today. And woe betide anyone who refers to any of that as a vile, sinful perversion. Woe betide anyone who refers to homosexuality and lesbianism and sodomy and all these things as a vile and sinful perversion. Woe betide them. And a matter of fact, if they got hold of this message tonight, they could probably have me for hate crime. This is not hate speech. If I see people who are blind and are walking headlong to the edge of a cliff and they're about to fall over into a chasm to the death, how would it not be kind to warn them to turn around? Well, that's what this is here for. That's why it's in the Bible. Because God is saying to sinners, repent. And the only loving thing to do is to warn people. Okay, so this is not hate speech, and I'm only teaching what the Bible says. But see, we're living in a society, friends, where homosexuality, sodomy, lesbianism, transgenderism, and every form of sexual immorality is being paraded through the streets with pride. It's not just, I mean, it'd be bad enough if it was, but it's not just something that certain individuals do in their own home behind closed doors. They are now parading it through the streets with pride. We live in a society where the murder of innocent babies in the womb is also protected by law and even paid for by the NHS. That you and I put money into. Mass genocide is what it is. I noticed on the news last night, on News at 10, there was an item on there and it was alleging that the Chinese government were forcing on Uyghur Muslims forced sterilization and abortion. And there's an outcry, and rightly so. But friends, abortion is the legal right of people in our nation, and you can get it on the NHS. In fact, the government made it easier for people to have abortions when the lockdown came in. So it's hypocrisy to say that it is wrong to force it upon a certain sector of society in another country when actually, in this country, it's your legal right to murder your baby in the womb. The only difference is there you have a government allegedly forcing it on people, and here people can voluntarily choose to kill the baby. In fact, I read just the other day an article that was sent me from Answers in Genesis. Get this. According to a recent survey done among doctors in Belgium, a staggering 89.1% of doctors surveyed support killing a newborn baby with a disability. You heard me right. Almost 9 out of 10 Belgian doctors surveyed working with unborn children agreed that, quote, in the event of a serious, non-lethal, neonatal condition, administering drugs with the explicit intention to end neonatal life is acceptable. I just could not believe what I was reading. 8 out of 9 of doctors surveyed. So listen, to imagine that God will just look the other way is frankly delusional. Judgment is upon us, friends. And you can see it beginning in our nation now. You can see it in the USA. You can see it in what is happening throughout the world right now. We are well past the 11th hour. This is 1 minute to midnight. And as far as I'm concerned, you have to be blind not to see it. As a believer, I mean. The world are blind. They're blind, blinded by the God of this world, who's blinded the minds. They're blind. But the believer is supposed to be able to see. To not see it, you've got to be blind. Either that, or you have your head firmly buried in the sand, ostrich style. Okay, but the question is, what are we going to do? As believers, I mean. What are we going to do? The answer, to some extent, will depend on whether you are an Abraham or a Lot. To it. Lot, however, lingered in Sodom. Verse 16 of chapter 19. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. He lingered. Abraham interceded, knowing the judgment of God was coming upon those cities. Lot lingered. In fact, he only escaped at all because those angels dragged him out kicking and screaming. Still, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Let's just come back to chapter 18. Okay, so verses 2 to 5. Abraham, very respectfully, I think, invited these three men to come to his home. Verse 2, when he saw them, it says he ran out to meet them, and it says he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, verse 3, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, etc., etc. And I want you to notice there is nothing flippant about the way Abraham approaches and addresses the Lord. He humbles himself before the Lord. It says he bowed himself to the ground. You know, and I think that means at the very least he kneels with his face on the floor, or possibly more likely, he prostrates himself before the Lord. And he addressed him as my Lord. You know, and there is no presumption on Abraham's part, no sense that he thinks the Lord has to do whatever he says, whatever he commands God he must do. There's no sense of that at all here. Abraham makes his humble request, and he's willing to take on the role of a servant to the Lord and his companions, feeling, I think, highly honoured if the Lord favours him by visiting his home. And the Lord, it tells us in verse 5, granted his request. If you turn to chapter 19, though, it tells us Lot also bowed himself, not to the ground, as Abraham had, but with his face toward the ground, it says. So to me, that is more of a gesture, I think. Abraham prostrates himself before the Lord. In other words, he totally humbles himself and abases himself before the Lord, whereas Lot turns his face towards the ground as a gesture. He then asks them, it's not the Lord actually, it's angels. He then asks them to turn into his house and spend the night there, and then they could rise early and be on their way in the morning. Not exactly hoping they're going to stick around, is he? Turn into my house, spend the night there, and then you can rise early in the morning and be on your way. For Lot, it seems, it's not just a matter of trying to get these holy visitors out of that place before they are exposed to the sin and wickedness of Sodom. Lot is obviously ashamed or embarrassed about where he is. And yet at the same time, he seems reluctant to leave that place. Whereas Abraham is happy to welcome the Lord into his home, knowing there is nothing there for which he needs to feel ashamed if the Lord should come. And what if the Lord should knock on your door tonight? Is there anything there you'd be hoping his pure eyes wouldn't see? Or would you, like Abraham, want him to come and stay for as long as he likes? Okay, just one more thing before we finish this Bible study this evening. And it has to do with Abraham's wife Sarah and Lot's wife. See, you'll notice when Abraham invited these three men home for a meal, he knew where his wife Sarah was. Look at chapter 18 and verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." He knew where his wife Sarah was. Not only that, he knew that he could call on her to help prepare a meal for his guests and that she wouldn't complain about it. She wouldn't moan and groan. She would do it willingly. Not that he expected her to do everything. Abraham did his share of the work. Look at verses 7 and 8. Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. So it's not that Abraham expects his wife to do all the work like she's some kind of servant. He does his share too. But he knows that Sarah, he knows where she is, and he knows that when he brings guests home, when he brings these esteemed guests into his house, he can call upon her and she will be willing to help. And you know, what I think we have here, friends, is a picture of a marriage that is blessed by God, a marriage as it should be, a marriage in which both husband and wife know the Lord and have a desire to serve the Lord. A marriage in which both husband and wife are happy to carry out their God-given roles as set out by God in his word from the very beginning. Abraham as the spiritual head under Christ, who loves his wife and provides for her and leads and guides her and directs her in God's will, who doesn't boss her around and treat her like she's his servant, but does his share of the work too. And then Sarah, his wife, who loves and respects her husband and is happy to be his helpmate. Husband and wife serving the Lord together in love. And if we turn to 1 Peter and chapter 3, and here the Apostle Peter is speaking to husbands and wives. And he says in verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Peter refers to Sarah. So what I think we have in the home of Abraham and Sarah, now I know they've had their issues in the past, but at this particular point in time now, here is a kind of model a pattern of a marriage that is blessed by God, where husband and wife are happy to be as God created them to be and to fulfill the God-given roles. Lot, on the other hand, when he brought these two godly strangers home, it tells us he made the meal himself. Look at verse 3 of chapter 19. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So Lot makes the feast himself. His wife, it would appear, was nowhere in sight. Either that, or he doesn't dare ask for her help. Actually, the first time she's mentioned here is in verse 15 of chapter 19, and it's the following morning. The morning of the day when fire and brimstone rained down on that place, and the angels had to take her by the hand and drag her away from Sodom. And even then she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Where was she when her husband brought these two strangers home? Well, who knows? Perhaps she was there in the house. But if she was, she left everything to her husband and he served alone. An indication, perhaps, of the state of Lot's wife's heart and her mindset. Perhaps she'd fallen under the influence of that society in which she now lived. But don't forget, he took her there. He took her there in the first place. She went there and their children under Lot's guidance and leadership. You know, we have to be careful, friends, who and what we allow to influence us. You know, Galatians again and chapter 6. It says in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now be careful who we allow to influence us. You know, we were created by God, male and female, each with their own distinctive roles. And when we live according to God's design, we're happy. I'm not saying life is without problems and some things are difficult to get used to. And certainly when people begin a marriage, you know, there's, you know, if somebody tells me that they've never had an argument in all the married life, frankly, I don't believe it. Because adjusting to living with someone in a marriage relationship is sometimes has its difficulties. But you know, at the end of the day, if we take on the roles that God gave us, and if we live according to God's design, we're happy. That's true of life, and it's true when it comes to marriage and family also. The world, however, wants to throw away the Creator's handbook and live as it pleases. Therefore, we have a society full of broken lives and broken marriages and broken families. We have a society in which many people are confused even about who and what they are. We live in a society in which women want to take on the role of men, and men want to take on the role of women. We live in a society where boys and girls are growing up and they're being told to question whether or not they really want to identify as the birth sex. I mean, that is horrendous. And if a man decides suddenly he wants to identify as a woman, then he's quite within his rights to do so. And if a woman decides she wants to identify as a man, then she can do so. And all that is protected under law. And the days are coming when if I decide I want to identify as a slug, then maybe I'll get the right to do that too. The society has gone mad because we've thrown away the Creator's handbook. It's a world in which anything goes, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a world that is ripe for judgment, the judgment of God. How sad then when Christians allow themselves to be influenced by that. How sad when the church becomes nothing but a reflection of the world, who look and talk and sound and act just like the world around them. What we need, friends, is that which the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the Bible says to believers. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't take on its ideas and its ideals and its mentality. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by that. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what that means, don't you? That means brainwash yourself. Allow your brain to be washed. How do you do that as a believer? You do it with the Word of God. You let the Word of God wash your brain, wash your mind, so that you start to think the way that God thinks. So you start to see things the way that God sees them. So you start to speak the way that He speaks. And so that you recognize what is right and wrong on the basis of God's Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we need as believers, friends. That's what we need. And that's why we study God's Word. That's why we do this. It's not a mental exercise or some kind of, you know, we're trying to learn it all off by heart, something like have a lot of head knowledge about it. That's not what this is for. This is about having our minds washed with the Word of God so that we start to identify that which God regards as good and that which God regards as sin and evil. Amen. Well, as I say, that was meant as an introduction, and we'll begin proper on chapter 18 next week. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be able to look into your Word. I just pray that some of what we've looked at this evening will help us to see our world as you see it. And Lord God, when we speak of these things, we're not doing so in a condemnatory way. Lord, we realize the world is in blindness. And Lord, the world is ripe for judgment. And Lord God, we have your truth. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you will protect us, that you will cause our minds to be washed and that we will be sanctified by your truth. Your Word is truth. Lord, that is our heart's desire, that in these dark days that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.